Turn with me in your Bible, Exodus chapter 16, continuing our time in Exodus and the people of God. And last week we looked at the calling of Moses, and now we are going to see Israel after they have left and be freed from Egypt, now entering the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16, we are going to look at verses 1 through 21. The whole congregation of Israelites set out from Elim. And Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And in that way I will test them, whether or not they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall go out, that it was the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you your meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And in the evening, quails came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it to eat as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." And the Israelites did so, some gathering more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Is there going to be enough? Is there enough to go around? Have you ever asked that question? Wondering maybe where the next meal was going to come from? How you were going to pay the medical bills? Where that next job was going to come from? These are the necessities of life that we as humans from time to time wonder where they're going to come from. We're not talking about extra pairs of clothes that we need or the next version of the iPhone. We're talking about the necessities of life, those things we cannot live without. Christ said that man does not live on bread alone, and that is true. But to live, man does need bread to survive. We in our situation right here may be removed from these questions of scarcity in our lives. Most of us have enough food to eat. But in many, many places around the world, in Puerto Rico right now, in India, in the Sudan, people are asking these questions of their lives. Where is my next meal going to come from? Is there enough food to go around? But even in the United States, 48.8 million people, 13 million of whom are children, in the next year will face hunger at a certain part of their year. Hunger is a real question even in our own country. That's why in the preschool we provide a full breakfast and lunch, knowing that even within our own preschools, some of those children don't always have enough food to eat. That's why we provide a food pantry, knowing that there are neighbors in this own community that do not have enough to eat. And this story in Exodus chapter 16 lets us know that an empty stomach not only is a physical problem, but it's also a spiritual problem. Is what we see in Exodus chapter 16 is that a food crisis leads to a faith crisis. That when we can't fill the basic necessities of life, that we will struggle in our relationship to God, as we see that Israel does here. Faith is not always just about the invisible things, but faith is often about the brass tacks of life. The food crisis definitely led Israel into a faith crisis. And if it was a very real crisis, we open in Exodus chapter 16 and they've gone into the wilderness, and we might think, well, why can't they just go find some food anywhere? Well, they're in a wilderness. They're in a desert place where food is not growing abundantly, and they are a very large group of people. And they just left slavery. They have no home. They have not entered the promised land, so they have no way to grow their own food. And we're not talking about a congregation of 60. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of people to feed. But let us back up a little bit, because how they got to this situation in Exodus chapter 16 is quite miraculous. Last week, we saw the burning bush, and God came to Moses and said, "Deliver my people." And Moses was empowered by the Lord to do so. God brought miraculous plagues upon Egypt. We can think of the darkness, or the frogs, or the hail, or even taking the firstborn. God delivered Israel miraculously. And so you would think that when they came up on hunger, they would remember God would provide. But they didn't remember the 10 plagues. They didn't remember how powerfully the Lord's hand was upon them to free them. And in fact, when they left Egypt and they started on their journey, in fact, they looked kind of behind them and they said, they saw the Egyptians pursuing them. And what did they do? They complained. They forgot how God had delivered them. And they said, "What are you doing, Moses? Are you taking us out of Egypt just to slaughter us in the field? Is the Lord going to kill us?" And once again, God provided. Standing against the Red Sea with no hope, the Lord split the Red Sea and delivered them. And once again, they in chapter 15 of Exodus, they go out. They're out in the wilderness and they're thirsty. There's nothing to drink. And they complain once again to Moses, saying, "Did you bring us out here to die of thirst?" And once again, God provides miraculously, provides water for all of Israel. So here in chapter 16, for the third time in about 45 days, through all the miracles and providence they have seen, they once again complain. "Did you bring us out here just to starve? I know we've had water. I know we've seen seas be split. We know we've seen the plagues and the mighty hand of God." But this food crisis led to a faith crisis. I wonder if we ever forget. I wonder if we ever have the memory problem that Israel has here. You notice we are talking about, in chapter 16, we are looking at one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible. We talk about it often, manna from heaven. But when we talk about that, notice the situation that God's people are in right now. They're hungry. And I think sometimes when we talk about God's providence in our lives, when we come to church and we talk about the great miracles, we forget that God's own people knew hunger. And they knew thirst. And they knew fear. That these things will be a part of our lives. Sometimes I think we feel like we're not living faithfully, or we wonder what we're doing wrong or what's going on in our lives when we're experiencing trouble, burdens, pain in our lives. But at the start, you need to realize, where are God's people right now? They're hungry. We will experience great pain in our lives, all of us, at certain points, through the ups and downs of life. That is natural. But here's my concern in the story, the concern of the story right now, that when we enter into the wilderness, when we enter into the times of hunger, that we wouldn't forget. What happens when we're, this is just natural, and it kind of happens to all of humanity, but it's especially a problem for people of faith. That when we are depressed or anxious or afraid, or we're just in great pain or mourning, or we don't know where our next meal comes from, what happens is we let those problems, those burdens, consume us. We get tunnel vision. And all we can think about and all we can see is that problem or our fear or our pain. And it can consume us if we let it. And here at the very beginning of the story, what we should learn from Israel, because that's what's happening to Israel. Their immediate hunger, their immediate problem is consuming them. It's taking over their lives, and they forget. We, as the people of God, we'll all go through it. We, different parts, will go through great times of pain. But the perspective of faith always comes to us and says, remember that God has brought you here. Remember those times in your life that God has provided for you. Do not let this consume you. This isn't to say it's all okay, you shouldn't be feeling pain. It's when you're in the pain, don't forget God's hand of providence in the past. Because the truth of the matter is that situation doesn't define you. It doesn't define your life. The hunger didn't define the people of God. Their relationship to God did. And they forgot that. So when we're in the pain, when we come up on these crises, do not let it consume you. Remember, contemplate, give praise. Say, it is well with my soul no matter what situation I am in. Remember what God has done for you, and that will sustain you through the storm. You are a child of God. So God comes to Moses, and as we looked at last week, God is the God who hears. He hears both our prayers and our complaining, even if you don't know you're praying to him. It says, God says, I've heard them, and I am going to rain down. And I think we should pause there. Because at that point, we don't know what God's going to rain down. Here, the scripture is clear. They've only been out about 45 days, and this is the third time they have complained. And they've seen more miracles than anybody put together. And here, God hears their complaining once again, and I don't know if it was me. It may rain down a little hail, right? I mean, he just rained down hail on Egypt to deliver them. And so at this point, we expect maybe God will rain down some hail to teach them a lesson. But no. God shows incredible mercy and grace. And instead, he says, I'm going to rain down bread. No, they didn't deserve it. They weren't being faithful in the moment. They were complaining. But yet God's mercy is bestowed upon his people. He provides for them miraculously more than they could ever dream or ask for. He provides bread, and not only bread, what they made, the bare necessities of what they would need, but also meat in the evening and quail. Did you know the word manna, and it was in our text, but the word manna actually means, what is it? You know, I think that happens in our lives. As God provides for us, sometimes we don't recognize it. Sometimes, you know, like the Israelites, we come out of our tents and we see God's provision and say, what is it? Because that's literally what they did. They didn't walk out of their tents and say, oh man, look how God, look at these loaves of bread, because it wasn't loaves of bread, right? They didn't say, look how God's provided. They just said, what is it? What is it? I wonder if we do that in our lives. Because the fact of me, you might looking back and say, how could they not understand? How could they not know this was God's providence for them? Well, actually, this is partly a natural phenomenon as well. And hear me, this is one of God's greatest miracles in the Bible, and it is a miracle. But when we want to understand how they maybe didn't perceive what it was immediately, we have to look to what was probably occurring. And this is a phenomenon that still sometimes occurs on the Sinai Peninsula. And people, there's native people there that still collect this flaky substance and bake it into a bread, and they call it manna. What happens is there's a plant lice. Now hang with me, this is a little science lesson. But there's a plant lice, a little insect that goes into the fruit of the tamarisk tree. And it kind of eats some of that fruit, and it excretes kind of a white, yellowish, flaky substance, kind of flakes or balls of it. It excretes that, and there's enough of these lice to do a great deal of it. And it kind of comes down on the ground, but it will dissolve in the heat. It kind of congeals in the cooler temperatures. And so people still can collect it even now. I say that not to explain it away at all, because it's still a great miracle, because it's one of the longest running miracles in all the Bible. It provides food for them all the way up to the promised land. But I say that because sometimes in our own lives, we tend to not take in the ordinary miracles of God, and we kind of explain it away. And even in the miracle of manna, there could have been a skeptic and say, oh no, that's, why didn't God give us sliced bread over here? Why is it this dewy substance that we have to collect? There could have been a room for a skeptic. Let me tell you, in God's providence in your life, there's always the option for skepticism. In Kathy's surgery, we've been praying for Kathy that God would remove the cancer from her body. And God has. God has provided for her miraculously. But somebody may say, well, that doctor's done that surgery 100 times. He knows what he's doing. But we, through the eyes of faith, know that God has provided for her, even if it's through the means of that doctor. The eyes of faith changed us. So for the Israelites, they kind of came out and said, what is it? And Moses had to tell them, this is God's providence for you. Collect it and eat. Quail. Quail often migrate, and they migrate long distances, and they come up of the continent of Africa. And when they land, they can be so tired and exhausted that you can literally just walk up and catch them by their hand. Again, it's a miracle. It was God's providence. But I think sometimes we say, oh, if only God would provide manna from heaven. And God is in our lives, but sometimes we're still walking about our lives saying, what is it? What is it? Until Moses or somebody has to come and say, do you know God's blessing you? And you didn't even recognize it. God is the God who provides when we don't deserve it, in his mercy and in multiple ways. This is in the character of God, that he gives us what we need. Not always what we want, but what we need. He gets us through times when we're hurting, when we're suffering, when we don't know where that next meal is coming from. When we feel like we have no hope, God provides the hope in Jesus Christ that we need. The problem is, what I'm concerned for us though, if we're always looking for the extraordinary, if we say, well, we're praying about something and we think God has to act in extraordinary measures, we will fail to see God in the ordinary miracles of life. And if we do that, if we're only looking for the extraordinary, we will be starved spiritually. We, with the eyes of faith, need to look out and be able to see God's miracles in the everyday things. The fact that the sun rose this morning, even though you couldn't see it. Science would say, oh, it has to do that. No, it doesn't have to do that. Each day is a miracle and a blessing from God. And when we can see God's providence, even in the ordinary things. We will be filled spiritually. We will have a rich relationship with God. But if we're always just saying, well, I need a sign from heaven, I need manna, we're going to be starved spiritually. We're going to be only going to those mountaintop experiences. But there are blessings all around us if only we'll have the eyes to see it. And only if we're willing to trust. Do you trust that God is the provider God? Sometimes I think we're hesitant to talk about that God's the provider God for us because it's been distorted by the health and wealth gospel, saying that God just blesses me if you'll just, it is almost like a pyramid scheme. If only you'll put money in the plate, God will multiply it. This isn't an investment opportunity in that way. But the gospel is true that God is the God who provides for us, just as he did for the people in Israel. It's not saying that you won't experience those hard times. You may experience hunger. You'll experience grief. But even in those times, God is never the one that lets us languish, that lets us alone to suffer or go through it alone. He is there to provide his presence and his merciful provision. And our calling is simply to remember and to trust. Because without that, we'll miss it. We won't see it, and we will wander away from the people of God. Do you see God's providence in your life? I was a hospice chaplain for a year. And, it's a difficult time to talk about God's providence when people are dying. But it's still true. And I remember one particular case came to me as I was thinking about this scripture, seeing God's miracles in our lives. One of the hardest situations you'll walk into as a hospice chaplain is walking after the person has died, and you didn't get to meet them before the death. And so a gentleman, they had come in overnight, and his wife had died, and they're in their mid-60s, so she was fairly young. And they told me, he's kind of upset. Can you go talk to him? And I went in, and this man was young. I mean, in the mid-60s, he was strapping, and he was upset, not crying upset. He was upset with God that he took his wife, that she had cancer, and he was praying for a miracle, and that miracle never came in his eyes. And so I liked the gentleman. He even though he was angry, we just kind of connected, and I sat there and talked with him, and he did most of the talking, I did most of the listening. And they had a beautiful relationship. He told me about how they hit some rocky points in their marriage, and they looked like they may be separating. And there wasn't good communication, he said. They couldn't talk. And so he said, one night, I just took her, and I said, we need to go talk. And I took her to the Waffle House and after work, and we both sat down with a cup of coffee, and we just talked. And we talked about our days and what was going on in our lives, and we just both talked. And he said, ever since that day, every night after work, we went to the Waffle House, and we talked. And our relationship was beautiful after that. So we shared with one another. And this is an outdoors guy. This is not a guy that, is a big talker, you'd think. And he talked about how beautiful the relationship. And I began to mourn with him. What a beautiful relationship. And he talked about his anger. Why didn't I have a miracle? I was looking for a miracle. I believe in God. Finally, the conversation kept going. And he came to this on his own. I didn't really lead him. And before I left, he said, I did receive a miracle. The miracle was that God placed her in my life and we had so many beautiful years together. No matter the circumstance, you can look and see God's hand, miraculous hand of providence in your life. It may be dark, but God's providence is still there, if only we have the eyes of faith, trusting and knowing that God will never let us down, that God will never leave us. He will always provide for us. Do you trust that today for whatever situation you're carrying? The thing about providence, God's providence here in the story of Exodus chapter 16, though, God's blessing in our lives, it's not only for us. Do you notice that? And verse 4, chapter 16, what does God say? He said he's going to bless them, and this blessing, this manna, is going to be a test. Ooh. Maybe we'll change some of our prayers when we realize the miracles and the blessings that we're praying for can turn into a test. Here, what God's referencing is, this is going to come with some responsibilities attached to it. This is going to test them. When I bless them, I want to see if they're going to follow my instructions about it. God's blessings in our lives always carry responsibilities with them. And what were those main responsibilities? We read about some of them, but some of them were a few verses later. The first responsibility, the first test, if you will, with this blessing was this, that they would only gather enough for that day. This test was to say, don't gather enough for the week. And those of us who are planners like to gather the whole amount for the week or the month. Don't try to gather more than you need for that day. We can all say, boy, that'd be hard. Not knowing where your meal's going to come from, not being able to go out to your garden, you could only gather enough for that day. The second set of instructions was that on the sixth day, they would gather twice as much to have some for the Sabbath, so that they did not and could not go out and gather on the Sabbath, that they would have a day of rest from even gathering the manna. So on the sixth day, they were allowed to gather twice as much so that they wouldn't work and gather on the Sabbath. Now, these weren't just arbitrary rules. These weren't just I'm going to try to catch them, see if they can obey me. These were God's instructions of how to live life. These are still the way God wants us to live and interact with our blessings. This is the way the people of God, this was what he freed them for. And the first instruction really shows us that God wants us to always, always, always depend on him. You see, what happens sometimes, people are blessed. They're blessed financially or they're blessed with health, and they say, all right, God, I got it. Thanks. See ya. God doesn't want that relationship. God never blesses us so we can just be independent and rely on ourselves. He blesses us. He provides for us. But in that, we are still to continually depend and trust on him. God does not let us hoard our blessings. God says, I'm not blessing you to keep it all for yourself so you can just have a merry and happy life. I'm blessing you so that you'll continually trust me and that you will use it to bless other people. Because what happens if the people tried to hoard their manna? It spoiled. It became putrid. It rotted. You cannot hoard God's blessings. Otherwise, they will turn putrid. They will rot on you. And if nothing else, they will rot spiritually. And the second instruction by God was that they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. God did not want them to be slaves anymore. He just freed them out of slavery. Their only identity was in work. So he said, you are to take a holy day to rest, to honor me and not work. Now, for people that have just come out of slavery, we talk about, boy, that'd be nice to take a day off. They should be happy about that. It's kind of hard sometimes, is it not? Especially in a subsistence society like this. If you don't work, who's going to bring in the manna or the crops? Not working for a day was another avenue of trusting God, that he would provide, that your efforts, your work were not the reason that you had enough on your table. It was only because God was providing for you. So a Sabbath rest, God did intend us for rest. But it was also a matter of trusting him, that there would be enough even if we did not work for it. But in this story, we see that Israelites fail on both accounts, did we not? And we read about one of those failings. Some did try to hoard the manna. They would try to go out and gather multiple days' worth, but it didn't work. And Moses got upset at them. Why are you not listening to me? Moses' anger burned against them because they failed God's instructions. They couldn't trust. They couldn't trust that if they only gathered enough for that day, they would have enough and it would be there tomorrow. They wanted to hedge their bets. And yet that was breaking the instructions of God. Like I said, these instructions, They're not just for Israelites back thousands of years ago. These are the still same instructions how we are to relate with our blessings. That we cannot hoard our blessings. We cannot keep them for ourselves. God never blesses us just for ourselves, but he blesses us so that we can bless other people. So the question is, how are we using our blessings? We have responsibilities for them. In some way, there are strings attached from the giver. And one of the greatest sins we can do with blessings is to hoard them and to try to keep them for ourselves. Christ said this in Luke chapter 12. He told, some of the parables he told were very happy and some of them were negative. They did not have a happy ending. This is one that does not have a happy ending that relates directly to this, to show us how to relate to our blessings. Chapter 12, verse 16, he told this parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. Oh, that's good. That is a blessing from God. He was already rich, but now his land is producing abundantly. What a blessing. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. What should I do with this blessing that God's given me? What should I do with it, he asks. And here's where it goes south. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Do you see that? It was not just instructions for Israelites, but for all of us, that when God blesses us, we have responsibility on how to use those blessings. How are you using your blessings? How are you using them responsibly for others? You cannot hoard and look at people with great need around the world. We can't build vast treasures for ourselves, or they will grow putrid and rot. Notice the man was talking to his soul. We may think that's weird, but here Jesus is referencing this is a spiritual issue, what we do with our blessings. Whether it's money or health or time or wisdom, they are spiritual issues that will weigh on our eternal souls, what we do with them. The call of God, his instructions are countercultural. And we are called to be generous, not because we have enough to be generous with, but because we trust that God will be providing tomorrow. That manna is going to come tomorrow. And that 2 days from now, manna is coming. We can be generous. We are called to be generous because we trust that God will still provide, even in the wilderness, even through the storm, that there is enough. Our world operates by the idea of scarcity. And here we as the people of God say, no, there is enough if you trust in the God who provides. We do this with our money by tithing to the church. We give 10% of our money to the church to say there will be enough tomorrow. Even if I wish that 10% could go to this or that, I know that God will provide. We do this by giving of our time and other resources to build God's kingdom. We do this to be rich towards God, as Christ put it. But also, Christ calls us not only to give to the church generously, but to give to those who are in need generously. Because what if we are caught hoarding the resources that a brother or sister needs? What will that do to our soul? It will rot us away. There is responsibility in God's providence in your life. Secondly, we need to talk about Sabbath. What does it mean to rest as the people of God? Again, this is not just say, oh boy, I get a day off. This is to say, I trust that I don't have to work like a dog all the time. I trust that God will provide and I can take a day of rest to live as God has called me to do. Yes, it's the way we were created to live, but it is an act of faith I take a day off trusting that, you know, when you call me, you won't get upset because I have a day off and I don't answer the phone. I trust that God will care even in situations that may come up. I can take a day off where I don't have to always answer my phone. I hope you have a day. It doesn't necessarily be on Sunday. We don't have to be legalistic that it has to be a certain day, but you do need to take a Sabbath where you rest in the care and the providence of God. I know some people need to work on Sundays for their job, but then choose another part of your week. Say, here's my Sabbath. I'm going to take time to rest and enjoy God's providence in my life. Sabbath is an act of trust, and it is countercultural. In a world that says you need to jam-pack your schedule, we kind of look down on people that aren't jam-packing their schedule. We're like, oh, you know, people say, oh, how are you doing? Busy. Oh, I'm busy, you know. That's the thing to say, right? Is what do you say? Well, I'm not so busy. It's kind of like, oh, what are you doing with your life, right? We need to have space in our schedule. As the people of God, we are not called to jam-pack our schedules. We need to have space partly to so that we have time to help other people. That if your neighbor calls you up and says, hey, can you come help me with this? You can say yes, instead of, man, I'm so busy. Sorry, I can't. That is not stewarding our blessings well. So stewarding our time, taking a Sabbath rest, and living in such a way that there is extra space so that we can give our time not only to God's kingdom, but also to those who need it. The question for us this morning, Exodus chapter 16, is unlike Israel, will we trust in the face of difficulty in the storms of life that God will provide? That God is the God who provides mercifully more than we can ever imagine in manna and quail. That it's not just a one-time thing that continually through the days and the weeks and the months and the years of our life will we see the hand of God's providence working through us. See, here's the truth of the matter. God freed Israel so that they could have freedom and enjoy God's rest and his blessings. God, through Jesus Christ, has freed you and I from the power of sin. Why? So that we could find God's rest and that we could be agents of his blessing out in the world. But first, you need to trust him. You need to be able to say, it is well with my soul. May we be a community that never forgets God's providence. That's why we share. What is God doing in your lives? Sometimes we need to go back 20 years and talk about what God did in my life 20 years ago so that we will not forget that God is the God who provides. Do you trust him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather here today trusting in your providence. And I can think of many people who need your care, your miraculous touch today, whether it's through mourning, a loss of a loved one, or struggling with faith or physical health or pain or depression. I pray that your Spirit would speak to us now, that you would help us to have long memories, that we would remember the work of Christ in our lives, and that we would choose to trust that once again. Speak to us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.